Would you join me this morning in the book of Ezra? Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2. Among these 70 verses, many of them having names and numbers of folks that left Babylon and we're headed towards Jerusalem, I'm sure there would be a study in itself by just looking up the definition of these names. But we'll leave that study to another day. There are verses in here that have caught our attention, though, that share with us the great truths of the gospel. The gospel of a gracious God, before the foundation of the world, desiring, purposing to have a great number of people in his host through eternity. We find that the Bible is a history book. This is the history of Israel. And we find that the Bible is a book of science. And there's much to be said in the Bible about true science. The Bible is a book of Christian living. The Bible is a book on how to treat people. Yet we never want to forget the main purpose of the Bible is to declare God's eternal plan and purpose to save His elect out of every age, country, language, and circumstance. It is a spiritual book giving wonderful declarations of Him doing this and the results of this great salvation. Now, in the middle of this passage of Scripture, well, I should say towards the end of this passage of Scripture in the book of Ezra, chapter 2, there is a verse that catches our attention. And it's verse 68. Ezra chapter 2, verse 68. Please remember with me that we have left Babylon 4 months earlier. We have traveled somewhat over 800 miles, and most of that travel would have been by foot, through some of the desert areas of the world, to leave Babylon and come to Jerusalem. And we have a host of folks traveling, and a host of beasts of burden traveling. And we come to Jerusalem, what used to be one of the focal points of the ancient world. And this group of folks come up there, and now we read verse 68. And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is at Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to set it up in His place. When they arrived at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families contributed toward the building of the temple of God on its former site, is how it's said in another translation. Now, there seems to be a paradox in that verse of Scripture. The name of our message this morning is The Faith of God's Elect. Can you imagine traveling 800 miles to go to Jerusalem and coming in there, and the record is left us by the Holy Spirit that they came to the temple of the Lord, and the temple of the Lord is in shambles? Only by faith could these folks see the temple of the Lord there. Only by faith could they see what the Scriptures tell us as it says there, they came to the house of the Lord or to the temple of the Lord, and this temple has been utterly destroyed. In fact, they take up a contribution there or pass out money there to help with the rebuilding of that temple. And yet, in their mind's eye, it is as if it was standing. I thought that was interesting. And that's where we'd like to spend some time this morning. Let's back up just a little bit, if you would, in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning with verse 18, we find here that David goes to a place and offers a sacrifice. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and I want to begin reading with verse 18. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 18, we read here, "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad." Now, if you are a believer and you lived in this day and time, this is one of those fellows you'd want to go hear, because he knew something about God. It had been revealed to him that God is the only Savior of his people, and that there is a very dear request or command that God has placed upon people, and that command can only be fulfilled in one person, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. God has great demand, and he can only have it fulfilled in one person, and Gad has that knowledge about this one person. Gad to say to David, and David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. That's not an anomaly. That's a believer. Gad said it. David did it. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was at the threshing of wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. David is instructed by a preacher of righteousness to go to a specific place and there offer up a sacrifice. Read the rest through verse 30 at your leisure, but let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 3. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we have the time when the temple is going to be built. David had an interest in doing it, but he has denied that. He amasses a great deal of material for the temple. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, we read these words. "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." So we passed a number of years here. David has identified the place. Solomon comes along and he's led by Almighty God to build the temple on that special site, Mount Moriah. Many things have happened there through the history of Israel. And here it is at the place of the building of the temple. The temple took about 7 years to build, and it stood for about 410 years. Now, would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 36? 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It is beyond our ability to describe the beauty of that temple. There is no way that we can come to an exact replica of that temple, because some of the information was put in the minds of God's people on what to do, how to build it, and to prepare it. All right, 410 years later, we have seen through the history of Israel the continuous, not evolution, but de-evolution, the spirituality of the leaders of Israel. The kings go downhill. The priests go downhill. The reason for that is that almost all of them had no knowledge whatsoever of what the preacher Gad had, and that was a spiritual knowledge of Almighty God. They're unregenerate folks. The priests are unregenerate. The prophets are unregenerate. And the kings are unregenerate. And they go downhill. Every once in a while, God reveals himself to one of the kings or one of the priests or one of the prophets, and they have a revival. Well, after 410 years, God, in his decrees and in his purpose, says, I'm sending Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, down to Jerusalem, and it is going to be put into ruins. It is not Nebuchadnezzar's idea to do this. This is God's purpose with Israel. Now, we're going to have those people displaced for 70 years in Babylon. We're going to have such men as Daniel. We're going to have such men as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego testify of the greatness of Almighty God in Babylon. We're going to have a king even say that there is no God like the God of Israel. But in preparation for that, we read here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning with verse 17, that God sent the hordes of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, to come down and to sack Jerusalem and to destroy it. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young men or maiden, or man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. There are chapters that deal with the destruction of Israel, of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, but it's summed up in this passage of Scripture. We go from the heights of the temple under Solomon's rule to the depths of destruction, and Jerusalem is taken apart piece by piece, and those that have any worth at all are taken off into Babylonian captivity. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 79. As we look at the destruction, and this, when we see the destruction of Jerusalem and see the destruction of the temple, it really causes us to see what it was by faith to come to that place, by the faith of God's elect, by the faith of God given to say, we're coming to the temple, and it's not even here. It's by faith we can see it. In Psalm 79 and verse 1, the scriptures say, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. The holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The destruction that took place there. There was, if I remember correctly, the siege of Jerusalem was about 30 months. And finally the people said, it's enough. The king and his family took off, and the bunch of the men took off, and the king got after them and captured them all. This holy, beautiful house was now in ruins. Would you turn with me just a little bit further in the Psalm, Psalm 102. In Psalm 102 and verse 14, this passage of Scripture seems to allude to the fact of those even going by. I can think a little bit about this. I can place this a little bit in my own mind, because when I go down to where I grew up, I drive up old New Pine Creek Canyon. And right there, my grandparents had their house. It burned down a number of years ago. But as I drive by it and see the site and see the old cherry tree, I kind of can feel what I read in this passage. So the heathen, Psalm 102 and verse 14, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones. and favor in the dust thereof. Brings back the memories. I see that rubble of stones. I see the dust. It also tells us in the book of Jeremiah. Would you turn there with me, Jeremiah 26? Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 18. Micah the Morazite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Time and time again, as we read through the scriptures, we find the desolation of Jerusalem and the desolation of the temple. And yet we read there in the book of Ezra that after 70 years of captivity, some of Judah and Benjamin were permitted to return to Jerusalem. And I wonder what they thought as they went along those 800 miles, what it would be like to go home. My grandmother used to live, one of them used to live in Grants Pass, Oregon. And a number of years after she passed away, I drove over there to 300 M Street, and it is a level lot. The house is gone. There's nothing that looked the same. And as I was driving there, I wondered what it will be like. Will it be the old house there? Will there be the clothesline in the backyard? Will there be the little garage building there? And when I arrived, it was desolate. And here we have these people traveling that 800 miles. I can't help but think what they were thinking as they travel. What will it be like? We've heard stories. People have told us. But what will it be like when we get back to Jerusalem and as they travel those 4 months and they come up to the city? These people come to the place where the temple had once been, and it is recorded. They saw the temple. What's it say there in Ezra chapter 2, verse 68? And some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord. Now, no doubt there were some of the folks around there that said, are they crazy? What do you mean they came to the house of the Lord? There's not one stone left upon another one in the walls of Jerusalem. And the destruction of the king's palace and the destruction of the temple has been so complete, and all that stuff had been carried off. Much of it gets to come back, as we find the record shares with us. Zion shall be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap. And here it is. And yet we find that by faith, they're able to see the temple, even in the state that they were in. Now that just sets the tone for what God does for His people when it comes to being able to see things by faith. It is mentioned 4 times, once in the Old Testament and 3 times in the New Testament. Habakkuk brings it up in the Old Testament and says, "The just shall live by faith." Those who are justified shall live by faith. It is brought up in the book of Romans. It is brought up in the book of Galatians. It is brought up in the book of Hebrews. The just shall live by faith. And we read, if you turn with me to the book of Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and there in verse 1, it shares with us some truth about this faith that God gives. Titus chapter 1. And verse 1. What kind of faith did they have? Where did that faith come from? And here in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now these folks that came to the temple that wasn't even the temple, these folks that came to Jerusalem where it looked like a plowed field, as they came out of captivity and traveled those 800 miles and arrived at the place where it used to be, those who had faith could see without it even being built that the temple is right here. And they prepare for the building of that temple once again. The Apostle Paul shares with us such a truism, such a wonderful scripture principle found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So these people are demonstrating, at least in type, if not in truth, that they have a faith that's been given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are able to see things that nobody else could see. There were no doubt many that came back that had no idea of what these folks were seeing when they said they came to the temple, because this is a pile of rock. This is a rubble pile. And they're going to have to do a lot of cleaning to get it started. And yet we find that God's people all through all ages that knew anything about God in the revealed purpose of grace, they could see by faith, because the faith that they had been given was not their faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ that had been given to them. And since God gives faith, Christ gives faith, it's able to see things that nobody else could ever see. And I'm not talking about visions. I'm talking about being able to take God at his word and trusting him for all our salvation. Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. As we look at faith, the faith of God's elect, it is beyond description. One person put it this way: to one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible. You just can't explain it so they'll understand it. But if God has given a person faith and the Word of God is read, they know that it is the truth because it is God's Word and God given faith to believe that Word. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. My goodness, here's a pile of rock, but some people come out and say, the temple's right here. Now, in time it was built. In time it became fruition. In time it became an actual building. But in the minds of these folks that came there and saw that place, they could see in their mind's eye and by the faith of God, this temple. Now this just leads us, and we'll get over there in just a moment, but in the book of Revelation it says, in the city Jerusalem there is no need of a temple, for Christ is the temple thereof. We don't need a building. We need Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Would you turn there with me? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There was some of that given to those who had traveled that 800 miles to come up to that place of nothingness and be able to say, I'm coming to the temple of God. To bow down before Christ is not before an altar. It is not before a picture. It's not before a being. It's not before anybody. In that sense, it is bowing before Almighty God in faith that God gives to us and realizing that He is all my salvation and all my hope, and nobody can see Him. We must be foolish. Oh, to be foolish like that. Those folks must be foolish. They're talking about a temple here, and all I see is rocks. We're talking about a temple. All they can see is nothingness. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This faith that God gives is real faith that allows us to go to where it looks impossible, that there is nothing here, and to have it in our heart, I believe every word that He has said. Faith is the sincere and hearty assent and consent of the mind to the belief of the being and promises of God, as especially revealed to the church in the Word of God. It is only by faith that God's people can worship at the true temple. It's not our faith. Our faith will not get it there. It is His faith. It wasn't those folks' faith. When they came to that flat place or rubble place or pile of rock or plowed field or whatever it looked like, I've got many thoughts in my mind about what Jerusalem looked like just by a few descriptions that are found in the Word of God, but none of us would look at that as a place to go move to. Too much work to do. I want a piece of flat ground that's easy digging for foundation. And here they are, right there where the temple was, and they said, we can see it. And no doubt, some of their kids said, they've gone over the edge. Some of the cheese has slipped off the cracker. And yet they knew in their own minds, this is where it is. In the book of Revelation, would you turn there with me? Revelation chapter 21. This great description of New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. I'm going to show you, this one says, tell John, I'm going to show you the Lamb's bride. I'm going to show you the church in its glory. I'm going to show you, in this book of figurative language, I'm going to show you a most astonishing thing. Everybody throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that was given any ability of talking about themselves after they'd been saved, they all agree, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. How in the world could you ever look at me, Lord? That's what they agreed on, that thing. And yet, as we read here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked to me, saying, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That just gets my interest right up. Because I want to see what the Bible says about that. The bride, the Lamb's wife. And if we drop down to verses 22 and 23, there's a lot said in there, but verses 22 and 23, and I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So it's not all that difficult to go back to the book of Ezra and see a group of folks come up there and say, here's the temple. Christ is the temple. This is only a shadow. Even in its best form, the temple under Solomon's reign that was built and spent 7 years in building, or this temple that was built, or the one that was renovated and was there at the time of Christ, that is pales compared to the glory of the temple of New Jerusalem, the church of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our stone. He is our foundation. He is our richness. He is all those things in reality that are pictured in those things. But we find in this New Jerusalem, in the church, we don't need a physical temple because He is the temple of it. He is our place of worship. That's why I don't call this a sanctuary. It's called an auditorium. Because He is our sanctuary. He is our temple. Would you turn with me back to the book of Galatians? Galatians chapter 5. You want to know the results of true faith? The results of the new birth? Here's the results of the new birth. This is the card. This is the grading card. This is the results of the new birth. What will God do for me when He gives me the new birth? What can I look for? I know none of this is in me by nature. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gossiping. That's in the previous part. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is what those folks had when they came to Jerusalem, and it's in heaps and piles and looked like a plowed field and stones and scattered all over. When they came up to the place of the temple, they said, they saw the house of God. It wasn't in this place. It was what God gave them about the Lord Jesus Christ. In going ahead a little bit to the book of Hebrews again, chapter 11 and verse 6, we read this. There were a whole bunch of people that had traveled all that distance, those 800 miles, and had come across there. We found out last Sunday that there were a bunch of those folks that couldn't prove that they were even of Israel, and there was a whole bunch of them that couldn't prove that they were Levites and thought they were, and Israelites and weren't. There's a whole bunch of people that cannot please God. Why? Look here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, God-given faith, Holy Spirit-given faith, new birth faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, there were some of those folks that came back from Babylon that had an idea about these guys gathering around where the temple was and says, I can see the temple. I see the Lord's house right now. And here, in fact, I've got some donation I want to give for the building of it and putting it back where it belonged. And there were some people on the outside saying, you know, I just cannot see that at all. Who was it that pleased God? The crazy ones. Those who had faith and saw things afar. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He didn't look for a campground somewhere. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. By faith, he saw Christ. And here, as we read, it's without faith, it's impossible. possible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek for him. Now must believe that he is. I shared with you a number of times, and when I was pastoring in religion, I'd go home after the service and wonder if there really is a God. When God saves somebody, that's not an issue anymore. By faith, they know it. God has revealed that to them. And as we heard read there this morning in 1 John chapter 5, would you read with me just one verse out of that passage, 1 John chapter 5. Brother Craig read this, but I want to read right here. Verse 10. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. He that hath faith, he that believeth, he that hath faith, the Son of God, hath the witness in himself. Those folks that came to that pile of rubble and said, we've come to the house of the Lord. How did they know that? They had the witness in themselves. God had established a witness in them, in their heart, in their mind. They believed God's word that Jeremiah said there will be a time when this will be rebuilt. And they just trusted God. The witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Oh, he is Almighty God. Oh, I don't know about that. He is the Savior of his people. I don't know about that. What does that mean? I don't believe the record. He that believeth God knoweth God. So this is the record. God gave his Son the temple in all his glory, taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. The temple in all his glory. The true temple in all his glory. Glory that he had with the Father before the world was. Glory as the Son of God walking among men. Taken by wicked hands and crucified. And then, at the right time, raised to his glory, and now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Those came, all that was destroyed, it was there. Now, one more verse in closing. Would you go back to the book of Ezra? Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. And verse 12. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundations of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud with joy. Those guys had to be 80, 90, 100 years old. They had to be carried off. They could remember what it was like at one time. And now as they laid the foundation, their eyes dripped. But many shouted with joy. It's no wonder that those folks came out there and said, and some of the chief of the fathers, when they came to the house of the Lord, they came by faith, God-given faith. They believed God and was counted unto them for righteousness. They believed God and they could see things that nobody else could see. How many times have you been told, I just can't see that? We know exactly. That's the truth. I just can't see that. Well, by God's grace, I pray that you can see Him, the true temple that's been raised up in this temple's stead. It is only a picture and a type and a shadow, that you might see the true temple, the true place of worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. With Mike.